Hazel's going to come and bring us a poem.
A verse, first of all, from Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And the poem is, God Knows Best. Our Father knows what's best for us, so why should we complain? We always want the sunshine, but he knows there must be rain. We love the sound of laughter and the merriment of cheer, but our hearts would lose their tenderness if we never shed a tear. Our Father tests us often with suffering and with sorrow. He tests us not to punish us, but to help us meet tomorrow. For growing trees are strengthened when they withstand the storm, and the sharp cut of the chisel gives the marble grace and form. God never hurts us needlessly, and he never wastes our pain. For every loss he sends to us is followed by rich gain. And when we count the blessings that God has so freely sent, we will find no cause for murmuring and no time to lament. For our Father loves his children, and to him all things are plain. So he never sends us pleasures when the soul's deep need is pain. So whenever we are troubled, and when everything goes wrong, it is just God working in us to make our spirits strong.
Thank you.
I do believe it's me.
It is.
Hello, everybody. I'm here to speak on the joyous subject of failure. Fortunately, it's not as grim as it sounds. I wondered about subtitling it, and what God can do with it. So, what can cause this? So it can be failures in our own lives, choices we make. Other people can have an impact and cause things to fail, or it can be circumstances which we have no control over that can cause such a thing as that. And I thought, let's take a look throughout the Bible where some people have faced various issues, and such as Joseph and his family. Now, we've already had a decent look at Joseph fairly recently in this event. He and his father are a little bit insensitive, and his brothers are rather grouchy with Joseph by the end of his rather insensitive sayings of, I'm going to be lording it over you all. And they had enough of this and decided to get rid of him. And they decided slavery rather than killing. And that sends Joseph off to Egypt, and it looks like curtains for him. Failure. But God has other plans, of course. And so, in saying we're pretty well known now around here, you intended to harm me, said Joseph, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. God took this and made something grand out of it, took the failure and used it for good. Once again, Romans 8:28 crops up again and again and again. So just constant God's character of taking something and using it for something wonderful. Jonah. Here's another subject. Go to Nineveh, said God. Nineveh, capital of the Assyrians. No. Runs away. Although it seems rather that Jonah decided that he didn't want God to save the Assyrians. But what happened in this? He runs away. Failure. And then he fails to run away. And God sends the whale to grab him. And the evidence that seems to be given in Jonah is that he dies as well. A death failure. And God brings him back to the shore via the whale, spits him out, and it seems puts his spirit back in his body. If died, he did. And how does he use this? Well, in Unlocking the Bible, David Pawson had previously talked about fishermen that had been swallowed by a whale at some point and had been recovered by his crew at a later point. So unfortunately, it sounds like they harpooned the whale and cut him out. But he was still alive in a coma. But due to the digestive juices of the whale, his skin was bleached white for the rest of his life. And so, if Jonah's skin was white from his time in the whale, he must have been quite a sight. No doubt, his explanation of what had happened to him made a big impression on them. There's quite a large number of people to bring that message across, and they did indeed repent. And Jonah had a bit of a wobble. And God said, no. This is good. Unfortunately, 150 years later, Assyria did fall, since they ended up going back to their wicked ways. But again, failure turned upside down. And God even used him being swallowed by the whale. Digestive juices in a big way. Elijah. He just had a massive triumph in the sacrifice contest between God and Baal. And then bolstered from that, confronted Jezebel, who then said, you're a dead man. And he runs. And he says, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life, I am no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. And what did God do? What did God do to that? He sent the angel of the Lord down to give him food, nurture him. Very gently just encourage him, keep him going. And Elijah comes to the mountain of the Lord. And he says, I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. I'm all alone. Kind of feel sorry for his servant there. I think it's meaning just in terms of prophets in general. What does God do to this? He assures him. Look, presents himself splendour and also in the quiet, the silence. So there in might, but also in subtlety. He's there, he knows. He's got a hand on the situation. And says, yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. And again, on the subject of you're not alone, basically. Anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Not only are you not alone by 7,000, which is generally biblical for large amounts of the just right amount of number. That's my interpretation anyway. Often when you see seven, it's... And not only that, sends him, look, now you've got an apprentice, someone to be with you as well as you're getting towards the stage of moving on. So he's so gentle about it. Elijah's fallen off the track a little bit, but God carefully nurtures him, brings him back round, reassures him, and helps bring him back on. And of course, Elijah ends up going up to heaven as well, after a few more big deeds. And Elisha goes on. Peter, rather similar circumstances, actually. Except for the denial part. Peter, after saying, if everybody runs away, I will not. I will be there till the end. You'll deny me 3 times, Peter. No, I won't. Do you know Jesus? No, I don't. Oh. Poor old Peter. And Jesus comes back from the dead. Brilliant! Peter goes back to fishing. Now, poor old Peter's just taken such a humongous knock to his confidence. And I think in that circumstance, look what I did. When it came down to it, I failed miserably. Like, I'm good at fishing, so I'll go back there. And he's back to fishing. How does Jesus treat this? And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Invites him for breakfast. After a bit of deja vu fish miracle. I find it rather amusing that it gives the exact number of fish that were caught. I think it was 531 is given in John. And Peter's very happy to see Jesus. And Jesus gently talks to him. It's just like Elijah. Here, have some food, have some nourishment. Okay? Gentle talk. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And a little bit of chastisement kind of in there in a way, because Peter's a little bit standoffish in a way. But he's back in there. One of the main apostles. It's great. Moves on in a big way.
It's good to be reminded that God loves to bring into his team people that others would leave out. I'm going to read some scripture in a minute, but would you like to just have a quick stretch? You don't have to. I'm always conscious of these hard seats. Great. I'm going to read from John chapter 9. As Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. After saying this, he spat on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed, and came home seeing. His neighbours and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they asked. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner perform such signs?" So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." They still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "We know he is our son," his parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him, he is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God by telling the truth," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I've told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me, sir, that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him and heard him say this, and asked, "What, are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains."
I love that story. I haven't quite had mud rubbed in my eyes yet. Failure by circumstances. He had already had something they couldn't get over at birth. Born blind. already so many things out of his reach. So many things he couldn't do. Stuck. Especially in that society. How can he make a living? Often when we see Jesus heal people, it's so that they can live. Especially in the case where he heals the dead people back to life. this chap, another one of those famous, I say famous, or key miracles. This is one of the signs, one of the I ams in John. I am the light of the world. The blind man here, what was said by Jesus, neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. His blindness was used for good. Yet again, another instance. Now, I believe that he'd been deliberately made blind. I generally interpret that as God meant it for good. The situation that he was in, he would take it and use it for good. And so a number of good things come out of this. The chap sees. Other people see the sign, I am the light of the world. Others see a miracle, encouragement. And the man himself comes to know Messiah. Brilliant! Who is he, Lord? I might know him. Tell me so that I may believe in him. You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking to you. You have now seen him. Brilliant. Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Another failure in this man's life. He's no great theologian. When asked about Jesus, he replies incorrectly a number of times to a Pharisee. I've made these kind of mistakes, and this is a great encouragement to us all. He's an excellent candidate for showing evangelism. Gets a number of things wrong, but one key thing he does do. I once was blind, but now I see. Key fact. And points towards Jesus by that. This is the man who did it. This is the man. Positive outcome from this encourages people like me. At the very least, when talking to someone else, I don't have to worry about being correct 100% of the time. I just need to trust the Lord. Tell what I know. And trust him to make things right as well. Not that I want to joyously jump into errancy, but... But I don't need to be paralysed by a lack of confidence, which I too often am. Kind of like Peter. Now, we've all had a first hurdle. We were born into sin. To sin is to miss the mark. We were born into not hitting the target. Because of the fall, and because of Jesus, we have been saved. Sin is still at work in our bodies, and so death, but the Lord at work in here. And so we have a new body to look forward to, new creation. In the meantime, we have this treasure in jars of clay. Body's failing. But in the failure of our bodies and how we cope with this, the Lord uses this. How are you managing with your sight? How are you managing with what you're getting through in life? How are you coping with all these various problems that you have? I look to Jesus. I really do hope that he restores my sight. I really do hope that he helps so-and-so with their problems. Often, he uses this. Paul said, 3 times I asked him to remove the thorn from my flesh. I'm mildly paraphrasing. Now, this isn't a paraphrase. But he said, 3 times I asked him. But he said to me, my strength, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul says, so I'll boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. So, more good. But yes, Lord, please help us in our afflictions. May those that are not necessary be gone. And so we keep praying. And he loves us. And we will see healings. We also see him using these circumstances. Areas where we've fallen down. My own failings as well. So, talked about my sight, and of course other circumstances, my depression. So, not so much my own control over this, big spiral down, stuck, falling off the track, where can I go? But God's got a hand on this. Remember Elijah, remember Peter. He's ever so gentle, he's firm, but he's so gentle, and he gradually eases along. He doesn't give to you more than you can bear. And it's wonderful. But it certainly doesn't feel nice at a time when you're going through all these problems. He uses it. It's brilliant. I found myself in Cape and Ray. That boggles my mind from where I was. That was a humongous step. I mean, it's only a few miles down the road, but still, for me, it was a humongous step. And God's used that. I've been in areas, I've talked to people that I wouldn't have been able to talk to if I had perfect health, perfect sight, perfect mind. I have had some great opportunities. Some of my other failings, choices I've made. Made so many of them. I've been very legalistic. I've alienated people, I have offended people, I've made bad choices, I got addicted to pornography, that was not nice, Jesus led me out of that, and in leading me out of that, took my failure there, and used me to help other people in various problems, either similar, or even not exactly related. You take that, which had been a failing, once again, turn around and use it for good. So some couple of Bible verses well known here. Again, Romans 8:28. As indeed Hazel had said, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. It is one of my favourite verses. Just keep coming back to it. Keep being encouraged by it. Always remember that in the worst of it, he's there, he knows, he can even use it. And a verse from Isaiah, which has appeared in my life a number of times. And he says, "Forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland." Forget the things in the past. Forget those problems. Forget that which has bogged you down. Don't get stuck in it. Look at what I'm doing now. I'll make a way in the wilderness. I'll make a way where everything seems dead. Streams in a wasteland. So I've had that word given to me at least once. Probably a few times, but it's so encouraging. Especially when I've felt dead, stuck in sin, stuck in sight problems, stuck in all sorts. Just look to God. He's got it. Thank you, Lord, that we can look to you in all things. Thank you, Lord, that you can take that which seems hopeless and turn it upside down. Thank you, Lord, that we have you to look to. And I pray for all those people who are feeling stuck in a rut, down in a dumps, at the bottom of a well. I pray that they would know you in their lives, your impact, and how you can turn things upside down. Yeah, it's never over until it's over. And we have you to look forward to, Lord. Thank you for this. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen.
For in everything, God works for the good of those that love him. Amen. And let's just share in the grace together, shall we? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us all evermore. Amen.